The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Let's see if I can do it right this time. 2 Peter, don't laugh. 2 Peter 2, 12. I was not in a good mood after class last night because I skipped those points. So, we'll redo it, all right? Let's be sure we're all in fellowship and ready to move forward with our study this evening. Let us pray. Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen the path of death, but the path of life and life more abundantly through the intake and application of your word to the end. And this Bible class, as always, is contributed to that end and the edification of positive volition. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. The judgment of this particular category of false, we'll call them false teachers, this particular category is narrowed down to a field of those who are, to use the term, libertines. And they, in the early church, apparently were trying to infiltrate these congregations and spread their so-called freedom in Christ doctrine, which is nothing more than letting believers, encouraging believers to run under their STAs. Now, here is a comparison in verse 12. excuse me. In verse 12, these types are, excuse me, these types are compared to animals, particular animals, domestic animals, if you will, animals that can be more or less tamed, animals that are used for food and so forth. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Now, there's a comparison to animals that are out there. I'm not talking about wild animals. I'm talking about domestic animals, cattle, sheep, what have you. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Reviling, that's bad mouthing, where they have no knowledge. And what are they reviling? The plan of God, the truth of God's word, his person, all of it. They attack it where they have no knowledge. They haven't done their due diligence. They haven't got out and really looked at things carefully. They've just run with this stuff. Will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. I'm going to go over what I skipped plus. Peter now steps up his assault upon the libertines. These men, so far from possessing, point two, any modicum of restraint, live like unreasoning animals at the dictate of their instincts. The adjective unreasoning occurs three times. It is correctly translated here as unreasoning. These men, like the beasts of the field, have abandoned their rationality and followed their passions. They, like their counterparts in the animal kingdom, were born as creatures of instinct. This means that they have abandoned rational thought and followed an instinctive approach to living. What this translates to in the real world is someone who follows their own passions and self-interest, without any serious consideration of a possible future, where they might be held accountable by a higher power. 9. So as animals are to humans, so are they to God. Instinct, not rational thought, characterizes their approach to the question of the purpose of life. These types are practical atheists, if not theoretical ones. 12. And so, like their counterparts in the animal kingdom, they will come to an end from which their instinctive approach to living cannot deliver them. 13. A rational animal that is fed and cared for would soon realize what is up and try to avert their captors, like go on a hunger strike, not cooperate with the farmer, the rancher. 14. Animals who are threatened go into hiding, as living things have a strong inbuilt survival instinct. But animals that are treated well are being set up for slaughter. This is the mentality of the libertines and the scoffers. They're being set up. They misinterpret good times and their inability to sin with impunity. They get by with these things and they think that there's no reckoning. So their end will be like that of animals who are taken and killed for food and clothing. Two nouns follow the preposition eis, translate as infinitives, captured and killed. The translation is born as creatures of instinct and slaughter. They live out their lives and perish like other men, at which time they fall permanently into the hands of a living God. 22. God is free at any time to make their human existence miserable, as he often does with these types. 23. They are to God what animals are to humans. They are at his disposal. 24. We can see men all around us who are otherwise rational beings, reason out things, acting only instinctively when it comes to the most important issue of life, the eternal well-being of the immortal soul. This is everywhere. But we're dealing with it here with a particular category. The comparison is seen in Psalm 49, verses 1 to use comparisons to animals elsewhere in Scripture. Verse 12. Well, it's dealing with observing people in the world. And this psalm is, give ear, all inhabitants of the earth. Yeah. No, it's out there. They need to read it and rethink things. But doing that, something else. That's verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. So this is addressed to the human race at any time and any point in history. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both high and low, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. In other words, salvation can't be bought. There's enough money in the world to purchase salvation for one person. It's not for sale anyway. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Think of these people who are giving money to a particular church to buy their way into heaven. Praying for the dead. And all this mess. I wonder who that is. And they call themselves Christians. You should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. The inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands by their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are stupid or foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. In the psalm, these things were sung. They actually sung these psalms in cycles. Selah means pause. As sheep they are pointed for Sheol, the underworld. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. I read these things where people bury them. They find these ancient tombs, and they're buried with all kinds of gold and stuff in them. Insanity. The pharaohs did it. Other nations did it. They put their wealth in this elaborate tomb for an archaeologist to find and discover, or for grave robbers to come along and steal it. Verse 18, though while he lives, he congratulates himself. Oh, right, they do that. Take credit. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Afterlife. And then verse 20, man, this is a refrain in the psalm. So this would be a good read for some of you. And I know there are going to be things, it's inevitable, that you're not going to understand. But this one is pretty straightforward in that sense. There may be a phrase or so that eludes you. Don't worry about it. Read it and comfort yourself. That these people pick the richest neighborhood in Oklahoma City. I drive by it when I go to a couple places. I don't envy any of it. I won't want any part of it. None of it. I have people tell me about these people. My clothes salesman tells me about them. The money they spend. And the way they talk about themselves and all they've got. Men in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So men who do not act in a rational and logical manner. Now they do in their private lives. That's how they made money and got ahead. Unless they were criminals. That's another story. But they didn't think this through. What's the end game? You're going to be out there in that fancy cemetery? That's over there by Class and Circle? With a name on it? You're not there. Your bones are, but you're not. You're suffering in the underworld in most cases. I'm sure there's believers out there. But they're suffering in the underworld of Hades when they hit that wall, when it comes to an end. And it's too late to use rational thought. Normal people, now there's a lot of them that aren't. Normal people want to survive and do well. Okay? Well, we're talking about spiritual survival here. Because this life can be over in a blink. I read about them all the time. Some athlete, not that old, falls over dead or is in an accident. Some model, female. It's all over the place. Animals who are threatened go into hiding, as living things have a strong inbuilt survival instinct. 15, but animals that are treated well are being set up for slaughter. That's the point here. This is the mentality of libertines and scoffers. They misinterpret good times, and so forth and so on. I went back on that. Okay, 26. So men who do not act in a rational, logical manner form an intellectually So men who do not act in a rational and logical manner from an intellectually dishonest heart when it comes to God are acting like unreasoning animals. 27. If man acted rationally and sought the unknown God, why can't they just put it out there? Well, they've heard about it. I need to figure out if there is this all-powerful creator God. I need to figure out what his plan is. I do not want to end my life on the wrong side of his person. I'm assuming he's all-knowing. I'm assuming that he's all-powerful. I'm assuming that he judges and has standards and that everything isn't just okay that people do. And so, in the fear of God, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to call on his name. I want to know the truth. I want to be in the best possible position so that when this life is over, I won't go to a bad place. Because all of them out there, they use the word hell repeatedly. Don't they? In cuss words, go to hell. Is there a hell? Is there this awful afterlife place? For certain types, you don't want to be one of those types? And is there the opposite place that others go? Because they use the word heaven a lot too. Oh, this is heavenly. So it's out there, the vocabulary. I remember as a youth, I didn't have a bunch of play buddies to play with out on a ranch. The only time I had any kids my age to play is when my cousins came down in the summer from Denver. And one year I practically wore myself out trying to have fun constantly, and that's when I got polio. That's an aside. Because I wouldn't sleep. I was wide awake. I had friends. Oh, you've got to do fun stuff. But to get back to what I was saying, out there on that ranch, I'm not a church. We weren't churchgoers. We weren't atheists, and we didn't scoff at that. We just didn't do it. We had a King James Version sitting there in the house. I tried to read it. I couldn't make heads or tails of anything. I needed a guide. I knew when Christmas came around, we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Christ and Santa's coming. Oh, I was a big believer in Santa. I got myself in bed so he wouldn't miss coming to my house. There's always a bunch of stuff, and we weren't impoverished. We had decent food and transportation, a roof over our head, clothing. But we weren't flush by any means. But when Christmas came around, and I was the only kid in the family for a while, for 5 years, there was all this stuff around the tree. None of it was wrapped. It was all set up, whether it was a little train track or some kind of a thing to go out and slide down the hill up front of our house. It was around like that in the snow. All that kind of stuff. I got loaded up at Christmas. I had Christmas Eve where the parents and grandparents and everybody had gifts we opened, and then put all that up and get in bed and put the cookies and the milk out there for Santa because he needs food. But nothing about Jesus. But I knew that was what, you know, when he was supposed to, back then. That's supposedly when he was born. Of course it isn't. But anyway, until I got old enough and I could start reasoning. how does he get to all these kids in one night? Give me a break. He'd have to be God. Go down chimneys? We didn't have a chimney, but how'd he get in? My dad scared the hell out of me one night. His mother was there, and she chewed him out real good for it. I was out playing with stuff and was supposed to be in bed, and he got one of those little, you know, those things that the kids have, a little horse with bells on it, with a little head, a little stick. He got up on the roof and went, ho, ho, ho. They said my face went white. And I am literally screaming at my parents to shut the lights out and just get in bed and cover yourselves up. My grandmother didn't like that and privately chewed my dad, out. But back on the ranch, I'd see things and I'd wonder about God. I heard a story about a universal flood. And I would see up there on that dry butte a crustacean fossil. How? This was covered with water. You don't find the shell of a fossil in South Dakota up on a high plateau. Period. How'd he crawl up there? He didn't crawl up there. He was trapped. Fossils, I got fossilized wood in my office. I picked up some bookends up in Colorado when I was on a trip up there. That just doesn't happen when a tree falls over and dies. There is a tree on all these layers on the Grand Canyon going down. One tree trapped through all these layers. And they'll tell you this layer was millions and millions ago. And they have all these deals on it. But this one tree is all through all the layers. How did it get there? It didn't die and get there. The compression was so great that an imprint of an animal or a plant is in rocks high on mountains where those fish were up there. So I'm thinking, maybe there was a flood. And my God consciousness was stirred up. And that's why the first chance I got, when I got to that little town, 5,000, picturesque as it can be to this day. I got pictures. Those of you who went up there, it is like it was captured in time. The buildings, everything made out of a certain sandstone, all of it. Don't even have a Walmart. What's wrong with them? See, when I got to that little town, when my parents finally moved into town, I was checking out these churches, looking for answers, but I wasn't getting any. So I was using some reasoning. I had I had an STA like any kid and all this stuff, but I was wanting answers. And some of you are born in the lap of Bible doctrine. You were born in the special place. And if you're indifferent, shame on you. Maybe it'll take a wake-up call of some kind to get you where you need to be with regard to God and the zeal for His plan. Or if you just want to blend in with the dummies out there, that's easy. You're not being rational. You got this Bible in front of you. And this stuff was not written in vain. It needs to be out and exposed to those who have an ear to hear. If men acted rationally and sought the unknown God, they would find Him and they would come to a knowledge of the truth and avoid God's wrath. Get on His right side. That's what you and I should want every day we get up. I want God on my side. I want Him to be for me. I don't want to be using excuses why I can't make it to church. I got people who come in here and I sometimes have shuddered because I know there is a certain amount of pain and discomfort. And I'm not putting down people who can't make it either. That's between them and the Lord. I'm assuming that in those cases, they're getting the information tonight or tomorrow morning because God has given us the media to be able to push this out there to people. Because you will, from time to time, have to miss. If I miss, then we're all shut down for however long. We've had that happen a few times. I'm not bragging, but I've been up here when I felt like not good, let's put it that way. But I have a job to do. And that's to communicate the plan of God to the royal family under face-to-face. Because face-to-face is the ideal way. Yes, you can learn things listening to me on whatever the media program deal is, but you do not have the dynamic of face-to-face. There's an element that's left out of this perfect recipe. So if you can't make every Bible class and it's beyond your ability to do so, are you making up the ones you missed? You got that damn phone that people have got their faces buried in. They don't even know how to have conversations anymore because they are hooked. It's like any tool and anything, it can be abused and can be used. I love it for the sense that if I want to contact a believer and just give them a short message, I can text them and it's done. And I don't expect them to answer me instantly. People are busy with stuff. And I think that's pretty cool. But not just... people are out here exercising, right? Walking, jogging. They got their phone. Why don't you look up? Why don't you look around? Why don't you put the thing down? And go back to it later. Play some stupid game that means nothing. It means nothing. When you could be praying, when you could be applying Bible doctrine in fellowship, you are to be a light in the world. You're a Christian, right? And if your light is under a bushel, then it doesn't shine. You go to work, you do your job as unto the Lord, not as unto the people around you. That's why when you walk into that environment where all this negative volition is around, oh, some of them are real nice. Okay, fine. You make a decision. My time in here, when I punch in, if you do a time clock anymore, when I get in and get out, I'm going to do this job as unto the Lord. And help me to deal with any unpleasantries that I may encounter. Because they will come. I'm around the cosmos. And you know where the cosmos has their heads. So, point 28, this description is wider than it, in that it applies to multitudes who do not know God. Hence, Peter adds the narrower description with reference to these heretics, reviling where they have no knowledge. They don't have any sound knowledge. They just make stuff up. One little article I didn't read today, it said the founder, he is a Catholic priest or something like that in Latin America. The founder of liberation theology died. He was an old man. I got to go refresh myself on what liberation theology is, but I'm telling you, it's not good. So these men are continually ridiculing and attacking the things of Bible doctrine, to which they have been to a certain level exposed in their association with Christianity in general. Again, these are not just your run-of-the-mill people who are corrupt in theology. And these individuals are especially satanic in that they ridicule and attack all sound doctrine, morality, and authority. Oh, well, that's all around us. Gay churches, anyone? Gay-friendly? What an affront to God's plan. I go to, where do you have your, where's your moral standard? Where'd it come from? The Bible says you're not supposed to steal. Well, is that all right to steal? Only from a rich person? Is it all right to lie? And all the rest of it. And then we have all the deals dealing with sex. God designed it for recreation and procreation between a husband and a wife. But no. Anything goes. And the wrath of God's coming. Hell's coming to breakfast. They pour abuse on Christian restraint in matters of love, marriage, and sex. The next phrase, reviling, where, or in matters, they have no knowledge, refers to a presupposition to not investigate issues carefully before they attack Christian beliefs and practices. Think of some of these big thinkers. Sigmund Freud. A bunch of his stuff was all fake and made up. Going that far back. And all through history. These intellectuals who spew this stuff out. They're constantly attacking straw men or things that they paint or things as they paint them and not as they in fact exist. They use as their standard of ridicule Christianity that is not after the standard of sound doctrine. These teachers cast their ridicule at what they have never come to understand. Their version of things is either something they picked up from other heretics or pure invention. 40. This observation, reviling where they have no knowledge, is perhaps a dig at their pretensions to superior gnosis. Knowledge. 41. These men are supremely guilty of the sin of intellectual dishonesty. If this is true of so much of these people today. If they look carefully at the system that they have embraced and see all the holes in it. Occasionally one of them, somebody does. Like the book in the library, Darwin's Black Box. When that became the big fad doctrine and was incorporated into the universities. And his bogus observations. And this incredibly expanded timeline that is now regurgitated over and over again. Scientists say, and I just run the other direction with the theoretical stuff. I know they're wrong. God lets them go down that deep path into further darkness with their high IQs and their degrees. These men tend to be densely ignorant about the things at which they direct their blasphemy. To assault any true doctrine, glories, as it's called here, is to be guilty of the sin of blasphemy. What will be the end of these men? We're getting to that. At the end of this verse and in verse 13a, Peter speaks to this question. The false teachers will perish with the animals they imitate. The Greek here is of interest. The phrase features the verb Phthiro, be corrupt, depraved, and its cognate, Phthora, destruction. Peter is not speaking of their spiritual corruption, since he makes comparisons with the animals. He is speaking of their physical destruction, body and soul. 1 Corinthians 3:17 also. In other places where the verb is clearly used in the sense of corruption. 52, of special interest is the usage in Jude 10, which verse does speak to the moral and spiritual corruption of the false teachers. Phthora is featured by Peter in his letter in those verses. Two times Peter uses the noun in the sense of corruption, and one time of the meaning destruction. This is a good example of how words take on meaning according to their context in which they are found. The translation following the Greek word order is, in the destruction of these creatures, they will also be destroyed. Animals are no match for the higher creation, Homo sapiens. Genesis 1:28. It may take a while to figure out how to subdue them, but we get it done. Animals that are many times bigger than we are. Animals are used for food and clothing, and there isn't anything these unreasoning creatures have been able to do about it. Is this phrase prophetic? This category of reversionists will be removed from the earth in the judgments associated with the day of the Lord. We're going to get rid of all of them. And all their libraries and all their books and all the things they put out. We're going to cleanse the earth. One thing you can do for me is when we're talking about the earth, please do not use the word planet. It offends me. I know it is so ingrained because people use it right and left. Try not to around me. During those days, many animals will perish as well. The animal creation will take a huge hit. In the day of the Lord, read the book of Revelation and see that. This statement seems to be saying more than that. As animals die, so do men. In the meantime, they are captured and killed like unreasoning animals. In the tribulation, they will be dealt with on a massive scale. He's going after them in all the institutions that they are embedded in and all the forums from which they promote their evil. They're going to be hunted down like animals and destroyed. Verse 13a should go with this verse. The phrase, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, means that the false teachers will suffer payback as the wages of their wrongdoing. And like Lot, we live in a world where we run across this stuff. It should offend our good conscience. But we can have a certain amount of peace that their comeuppance and their end for good is coming. Because when Christ rules on the earth, they won't, if anybody has any of those inclinations, they won't go there. All of it will be shut down. People can stay negative and not believe, as insane as that is, when they're interacting with Christ and you and I in resurrection bodies. They know we're not the same as them. We are, but we aren't. And they will still be negative. That's why you have after the trib, the Gog and Magog event. This is the most glaring example of no matter of the amount of evidence put in front of certain types of people, they're not going to come around. You can show them these things I have mentioned from the pulpit from time to time of evidence of events mentioned in the Bible that took place, literally like they said they did, like the Red Sea crossing and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are many more. God left all these things around so men would come upon them. I wonder how many of them they've suppressed. They just put it down in the basement and I'll get that out there. That verifies the Bible. See, the Bible's verifiable. Names, places, geography, individuals. There was Cyrus the Great. He's the only man in the Bible who his name was given 150 years before he showed up on the scene. In a prophecy by Isaiah. And the Lord calls him my servant. I am going to use him to hammer nations that need to be hammered. I think he was a believer too. Became a believer. Their pay, verse 67, is not what they expect. They will experience a temporal and eternal wrath of the one whom they mocked. God is not mocked successfully. Oh, there's mockers. We'll have more on that in Jude. Mockers in the last days, rising up, ridiculing all aspects of God's plan of righteousness and His Word. Libraries are filled with books attacking the Bible and promoting all this other stuff. Because we're just products of evolution, then we can make up whatever morals we want. That's one of the things evolution did for them. It opened the doors, the floodgates. There is no absolute moral code. Yet there are other people who think there has to be one, because if you don't have one, you can't have a society. You can't get in your car and go to the grocery store because it's chaos. The phrase suffering damage, as the compensation of wrongdoing. Peter's expression is another way of saying they will be paid in full for all their efforts. 71. But the pay is according to the deed, which in this case is divine retribution. The intent of the libertines is to get away with it and drag down as many people into their cesspool as they can. Don't listen to them. Free sex. We've seen it in many different ways. We've had various movements in this country that start opening up these floodgates. I lived through the hippie era. Loved sex and rock and roll. Dressed like a slobby looking idiot and went around, you know, and all that kind of stuff. The kids before that looked clean cut. I've seen some of the earliest groups. They weren't all freaked out with stuff. Covered in tattoos, all kinds of stuff. It got further and further down the road. I saw pictures of people back in the 50s in color pictures walking the streets of a city like Los Angeles. They look good. Old and young. Cars clean. Everything orderly. I had a person that told me I came to America when I was 17 as on a ship, because I worked on a ship that transported stuff, longshoreman type thing. He said, I came to New York City in 1957. He said that place was as clean as a pin. It ran like a Swiss watch. Every bus was on time. You could sleep in Central Park and not even worry about it. It was a different time. Yes, there were corrupt people, obviously. I'm not trying to say that. But the standards and the morals have just deteriorated down the ladder. Now we're advocating all kinds of unbelievable stuff. The wrath is coming. For those out there in the Netherlands listening, you might check out the Doctrine of the United States and Prophecy. If you have any respect for Bible prophecy, and get our written stuff and go over it. Yes, the U.S. is in prophecy and not in some remote, isolated verse that we made it up. Big time. God knew the end times and the role this country would play. And we're going to be taken out in 1 hour or one day after the rapture. For the 1 hour or one day. And God's going to use Russia to do it. And Russia's anything but perfect. They're not on the right side of the Jewish question. They got some other things straight, but they're not on the right side of the Jewish question. There's a bunch of people on the wrong side of it. Because they are without knowledge. Oh, Jews are bad. They did this Zionism. They did this and blah, blah. And he was a Jew and he did this. Oh, so what? That does not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. And corrupt Jews will be dealt with just like corrupt Gentiles. And if they don't believe, they'll go into hell just as fast as an unbelieving Gentile. And yeah, they rejected Christ. But that didn't invalidate the Abrahamic Davidic covenants. That land is their land. And the ones I'm talking about are the believers of the Jews who lived in the age of Israel. And the new ones that will come on in the continuation of the age of Israel. The 7 years. And then the millennium. And they're going to be a righteous people then. And that's that story of Hosea and that woman that God told him to marry. Gomer. And he knew up front. He's like in the God position that you're going to marry a woman that's going to be unfaithful to you. Oh, wonderful. Because it's going to be a teaching aid. And then when she runs off and plays the harlot, after so long a period of time elapses, you're going to find her again on an auction block. She's going to be quite as attractive as when you first saw her. you're going to buy her back and take her into your home and get her right. And they lived happily ever after. That's the story of the book of Hosea. It's all of a huge teaching aid with regard to God and His wife, Israel. And all her periods of unfaithfulness and then return. But He can't cast her off permanently. The race. Individual Jews, yes, perish by the millions as unbelievers. This is typical of people who only look on the immediate and short-term gratification principle, not to the lasting or eternal. What do we call a person that is nearsighted? Okay? They just look at the things they see. They don't see far out. We're not talking, you have distance vision and up close. Using the soul, the analogy, you have up close and you have distant. They're just looking for another opportunity and the gratification. Two more verses and we'll stop. Hebrews 11, 24. We'll use Moses as an example. And you know why I like him? Of course you know why I like him. I've told you this numerous times. He's one of the most positive and adjusted believers in human history. And what kind of a background did he come out of? He was a prince in Egypt. He had all of the wealth and things you could do with it as an Egyptian prince. And he wasn't just some spoiled rich kid. He was a doer. He led armies. He was a great public speaker. He was an accomplished musician. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, to be precise, he was 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was adopted. He was a child that Pharaoh's daughter took and raised up to be a future, perhaps, Pharaoh. She saw him when she was bathing in the Nile. This little baby in this little wicker basket who was put out there by his parents because they were killing Jewish baby boys in a genocide. And she saw him. And she saw, you know, people have eyes for things. She saw, this is a baby, a little baby. Not old enough to even be weaned from his mother. She saw him. Now, the rule of the Pharaoh was, you drowned all the male babies of this age group. She didn't do it. She coveted him for future and wanted him in his kingdom. She saw the potential in his physical person. And his sister was there watching, sentry, watching the little baby out there in those reeds in that water. Miriam. And of all the people that could have found Moses, it was Pharaoh's daughter. You say, well, what was she bathing down there for? It's a ritual. They worship the Nile. And she was there with her maids. And Miriam was as cool as a cucumber. She wasn't freaking out. She said, I'll get a nursing mother for you. And she said, I'll be back in 3 years to claim the boy. Well, the nursing mother was his real mother. And his parents were great too, spiritually. They weren't your typical. And so he lived this high life, in the glamour life, in the powerful Egypt. There's a record of it in Acts, what he did. He led armies. He did this. He was the toast of the town. Again, he wasn't just some rich kid that ran around in a chariot and wore nice clothes. He was a doer. He was trained in all the stuff of the Egyptians. But he was also a seeker. He figured out the history and the doctrine behind his people, and that he was one of them that were up there in captivity and being oppressed. And he found out the promises somehow, wouldn't be hard, that God was going to bring them up out of Egypt in spite of the Egyptians. And he put his faith in that. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The incident is found in Exodus. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. To an old man, food, women, things. I'm gonna identify with them. And we know the rest of the story. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.